is a feast of Jehovah. So I want you to grab something to write with, something to write on, and prepare yourself to receive inspirational teachings, quotes you can use, and of course, the truth that set men free. So stay tuned for our Sabbath Holy Convocation service. Shalom, saints. The early feasts of Jehovah are quickly approaching, and this is a personal invitation for you to attend and celebrate with us. The anticipation of the biblical new year is around March 19th or 20th. 14 days later, we will gather for the Passover around April 2nd or the 3rd. And then we transition into the 7 days of the Feast of Unleavened Bread and First Fruits. Now, you may ask, why should I attend in person when I can attend online? Well, first, we are commanded to come to the feast 3 times a year, and Passover, Unleavened Bread are the first feasts. Second, many who have come testify that being here in person is so much different than being online. And then third, the anointing is always greater when you are here in person, experiencing the fellowship of the saints, breaking bread together, and worshiping together in unity. Not only that, but you will have the opportunity to participate in workshops, visit our marketplace vendors, and enjoy activities for the entire family, including the children. Truly, there's something for everyone. We are excited, and we are already making preparations, so we encourage you to make your preparations as well to join us for the early Feast of Jehovah here at House of Israel in Charlotte, North Carolina. You can RSVP easily by going to our website and clicking on the feast page. At the top of the page, you will see where you can RSVP for the Feast of Jehovah 2026. We look forward to seeing you here in person as we gather to celebrate the early Feast of Jehovah. Shalom, and see you soon. Shalom, I'm Arthur Bailey, Chancellor of the accredited Hebrew Roots University. Hebrew Roots University is the world's first and only accredited theological university that approaches scripture from a messianic Hebrew Roots perspective. At Hebrew Roots University, you can earn an accredited associate, bachelor's, master's, and doctorate degree in several disciplines. I'm ecstatic to announce our Laborers Grant available to all HRU students. Our new Laborers Grant enables us to eliminate the $50 application fee and cover 50% of tuition costs across all degree programs, removing additional financial barriers and making our tuition even more affordable to all students. There are no prerequisites or pre-qualifications required. Simply apply, and the grant would be automatically applied to your account. All students that apply today will be given a Laborers Grant, which will cover 50% off all tuition costs and will be automatically awarded for each term the student is enrolled. You can apply now. If you have any questions at any time during the application process, please do not hesitate to reach out to our admissions team using the Have Questions section at the bottom of our website. The implementation of our new Laborers Grant will provide access to as many people as possible from all nations worldwide who are desirous of higher education in ministry and becoming laborers in the end-time harvest of the kingdom. Here at Hebrew Roots University, we are dedicated to our mission to teach the true gospel of the kingdom, the gospel Yeshua taught, to people of all nations, and to eradicate biblical illiteracy worldwide. We look forward to walking with you on this exciting journey, so check us out now at HebrewRootsUniversity.com. That's HebrewRootsUniversity.com. university.com. Don't wait. Take advantage of our new laborers grant. So apply now. HebrewRootsUniversity.com. Thank you. Shalom. Shalom, saints. The last thing Yeshua said to his disciples before he ascended was, "Go and make disciples of all nations." This command is known as the Great Commission. Our ministries have taken this commission very seriously and developed a discipleship training program that will change the way discipleship has been done up to now. Most discipleship training programs are denominational in their approach and is doing exactly what the Pharisees and Sadducees did in the days of Yeshua. Yeshua said, "You search the world over to find one proselyte, and you make them twice the son of hell as they were before you found them." The vision of Arthur Bailey Ministries and House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua, the Messiah. In fulfillment of the Great Commission, we've developed Discipleship101.tv. Discipleship101.tv is a two-year seminary-level discipleship training program that takes a messianic Hebrew roots approach to the scriptures. Now that we've completed this program, we are making it available to people around the world for free. We now have the opportunity to get it into every federal and state prison library and libraries around the nation. We also have the potential for getting this program accredited in universities and Bible colleges around the country. Now here's where we need your help. We need you to stand with us at the $1,500 level to help us get these workbooks printed and DVDs printed and duplicated in order to get them placed in prison libraries around the nation. For your help, we want to bless you with all of the workbooks and DVDs for each class as a thank you for helping us get this valuable information out. For your partnership, you will get all 8 workbooks and all of the DVDs by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you in advance for helping us get this valuable, extensive, messianic Hebrews discipleship training program to the nations of the world. By doing so, we're doing exactly what Yeshua said to do when he commissioned us to make disciples of the nation. Join us in this most important mission of making disciples of the nation by partnering with us today at the $1,500 level. You can partner with us at this level by sending your partnership check or money order to House of Israel. If you would like to pledge your partnership with us and make payments, please do so on our website at www.arthurbaileyministries.com. Just let us know you would like to make a pledge and make payments. Please help us get this material published so it can be placed in prison libraries and libraries around the nation. Partner with us today at the $1,500 level. Thank you.
House of Israel International Services are held weekly at 3601 Rose Lake Drive, Charlotte, North Carolina, 28217, 11 a.m. Saturday mornings and 7 p.m. Thursday evenings, Eastern Time. This live broadcast is made possible through financial contributions from brothers and sisters like you. Your financial support is greatly appreciated. Thank you. Motivating. Inspiring. Challenging. Encouraging. Deepening. Strengthening. And enhancing your faith. Ladies and gentlemen, welcome to House of Israel International's live worship service.
Greetings, saints, and Shabbat Shalom. Welcome to House of Israel, and may you be blessed for joining us on this Jehovah's Feast Day. Amen. Today's message is Revelation, the introduction. Revelation is the last book in the New Testament and Bible and reveals the fulfillment of Jehovah's redemption through Yeshua, our Messiah. This is not just a book of mystery and symbolism, but of prophetic disclosure, the end of the age, judgment, and vindication in Jehovah's kingdom on earth. We will explore the prophetic insight of the Revelator, including who wrote it, when it was written, to whom and why it was written. So stay tuned. At the end of today's teaching, you'll be given an opportunity to give of your tithes and of your offerings as Father has blessed you. You'll also be able to ask questions, give testimony, and request prayer. Just go on to arthurbaileyministries.com, and on the live stream page in the lower right side, you'll see a chat icon. If you join our chat, there you can submit your questions, your testimonies, and your prayer request. While you're on our website, we encourage you to subscribe so you can get notifications of upcoming teachings and titles. We're also on YouTube, Facebook, TikTok, and X. So like, subscribe, but please share. Let us pray. Most wonderful Heavenly Father, we thank you, Father, for this beautiful day that you have created, that you set in motion at the beginning of creation. We thank you for this special day of rest, of holy convocation, and look forward to hearing your word, Father. Thank you for all of the blessings that you have given us, Father, all the healings and miracles that you've done in our lives. And we ask that you come dwell with us today. Be here. Let your presence permeate this building today, Father. We ask for forgiveness of all of our sins. And we ask too, Father, that you send your spirit, renew the right spirit, your spirit within us, Father. Help us to put away our fleshly desires, our worldly spirit that we have, Father, and let your spirit reign within us. And Father, we love you. We praise your holy name again today. And we ask that you continue to populate the earth with your preachers, your teachers, your prophets, apostles, and evangelists, Father, so that they go forward and teach the good news to the world so that the end may come and that Messiah will come and that your kingdom will be established here on earth, Father. I ask that a portion of your spirit rest with Apostle Bailey today as he brings forth this message. Give him all of the insights, all of your wisdom, and so that we will understand and hear your word as it was meant to be heard. And we ask all these things in the name of Yeshua, our Messiah. Amen. Well, brethren, to bring us the message, Revelation, the introduction, Apostle Arthur Bailey.
Thank you, Minister Sean, and welcome back. Well, greetings to all of you. Shabbat Shalom. Today, we're going to start a very exciting journey, and that is we're going to begin our verse-by-verse study with Revelation. Today, I want to do probably the most important part of Revelation, and that's the introduction. And so I want to encourage you today that, you know, what we discuss here in the introduction, you're going to have to retain throughout our study of this particular writing, and you'll understand why as we go through this portion or this introduction of Revelation. Certainly want to welcome all of you here, those of you who are joining us online. We ask that you take a moment and invite others to join with us. If you have one of those smart devices or you're in front of a computer screen or on a laptop or any form of screen, take a moment and invite people to join with us. Like and share this teaching with others. And we certainly, again, appreciate you taking a moment to do that. When you do that, each month, what we try to do, and we establish a prayer for the beginning of the month, to where we are praying for our family members, loved ones, nations, cities, people around the globe. And what we're asking for you to do is to help us reach the nations of the world by you liking and sharing our teachings, our videos, and our live teachings. What you're doing is you're evangelizing. It's a form of evangelizing, and I know that when it comes down to evangelizing, there's a traditional view of evangelizing, but you know, right now, social media, the various social media platforms, the internet, there is a lot of evangelism going on in those arenas, and we want to take advantage of every opportunity, not just going door to door or knocking on doors or talking to people in our workspace or going out on the streets, but most people now are locked up inside. I mean, you could walk through developments and divisions, and most of the folks are in the house. And so, you know, but everybody who's outside, you know, you go to the park and what do you see? You see people on their devices. You drive down the road and you see folks in the car on their devices, in the mall. Everywhere you go, what are they doing? They're on their devices. So if that's where they're spending their time, that's a good way to get in front of them. And by inviting people and using those devices to invite people, again, you're reaching folks as we have been commissioned to do. So make sure you do that. Make sure you take a moment and like, share, and invite others. At the end of our teaching today, and as we go through this writing of Revelation, we're going to be giving you opportunities to give, to ask questions, and if you have prayer requests, to submit those prayer requests. Now, you want to take advantage of the Q&A. And because there's so much material that we're going to be looking at in these studies, that you want to make sure you have understanding. And if there's a lack of clarification, you want to make sure you get it. Because I've learned that you can apply what you hear if you don't have an understanding of what you have heard. So make sure you get an understanding, as it's written, with all you're getting, get an understanding. Our mission statement is restoring the Hebrew roots to the Christian and Jewish faiths. The vision of House of Israel is to be a worshiping people, an evangelistic community, a discipleship center, an equipping network, and a worldwide witness for Yeshua the Messiah. Our declaration for Jehovah's blessings: I declare this is my season for peace, power, promises, and prosperity. I declare the peace of Jehovah in my life and in my body. I declare the power of Jehovah to manifest fully in my life. I declare the promises of Jehovah fulfilled in my life. I declare the prosperity of Jehovah to permeate every area of my life. And I declare I will walk in obedience to Jehovah every day of my life. Father in heaven, we are so grateful to be in your presence again and in the company of our brethren, both here in this facility and even those who join with us in the various places and spaces they're in on the internet. My prayer today is simple. Give us eyes to see. Give us ears to hear. And then give us the ability to incorporate what you reveal to us, what you speak to us in our daily lives. May we bring glory and honor to you each and every single day, every moment of each day. In Messiah Yeshua. Amen. So again, today's message is Revelation, the introduction. The writing of Revelation stands as the conclusion of the New Testament biblical canon, unveiling the ultimate fulfillment of Jehovah's redemptive plan through his Messiah Yeshua. Written in a time of intense persecution and spiritual conflict, Revelation is not merely a book of mystery and symbolism, but a prophetic disclosure of divine truth concerning the end of the age, the judgment of the wicked, the vindication of the righteous, and the establishment of the kingdom of Jehovah on earth. Revelation is rich in imagery drawn from the Torah, the prophets, and earlier apocalyptic writings. Revelation is deeply rooted in the Hebraic worldview. In this introduction, we're going to explore the prophetic insight of the Revelator, and we're going to talk about some of the background information, as well as to who wrote it, when it was written, who it was written to, and why. And so, I need you to focus, pay close attention, because, you know, I know that there are people out there who think that I've lost it, especially since walking away from the church. They think in some ways they're calling me names and calling me a heretic and all that other kind of stuff, which doesn't bother me. What bothers me is when people don't get what's clearly in front of them, what's written. And part of the reason why people don't get what's clearly in front of them is because a lot of people approach the Bible from their denominational worldview, from their theological worldview. I also realize that people memorize verses without understanding the context of those verses. I also know that people have knowledge of the Bible, but lack the understanding that comes with the knowledge that they have. And so it's so important for us that we stick with what is written and question anything that is communicated to us that we can't find in the book itself. There's a lot of man-made traditions that are, you know, camouflaged as God's word. But we are going to look at his word, see what it says, and then draw conclusions. Now, the thing about Revelation, which is why I say the introduction to Revelation is probably the most important part of this journey, is that most people who read Revelation don't understand the context of Revelation. They see it as an end-time prophecy, not realizing that it was written 2,000 years ago to a specific group of people. And it's important to retain that information. Otherwise, we will be looking at it from a futuristic standpoint instead of a present standpoint, and then looking at the things that Revelation has spoken about or written about that has already come to pass. In verse 1, it says, "The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him." So who did God give the revelation to? No, he gave it to Yeshua. You see there? Right off the bat. "The revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him, to show unto his servants things which must shortly, now, which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. So, Father gives his son a revelation for him to give to his servant John via the messenger, the angel, that is sent to communicate the revelation to John. The word revelation here, and this is where a lot of people, I think, get a little stuck, is they look at revelation as an eschatology. Eschatology is the study of what? End time events. And so with the terminology of eschatology, which you don't find in this passage, individuals get what they call from the revelation apocalyptic, which is also associated with the unveiling, but also end times, based on denominational worldviews. The word for revelation is apocalypsis, which is where they get apocalyptic from. It is a laying bare, a making naked, a disclosure of truth, its instruction concerning things before unknown, used of events by things or states or persons hitherto withdrawn from view or made visible to all. Manifestation, appearance. And so the usage of this word is revelation, be revealed, to lighten, to manifest, the coming, the appearing. And so what Father is going to do in this communication to John, who's going to send an angel to communicate to John, or it's in communication to Yeshua, who's going to send an angel to communicate to John, boils down to he's going to reveal some things. He's going to unveil some things. Now, you'll find this word throughout the New Testament as it relates to mysteries being revealed, the unveiling, and here it's going to unveil several mysteries, some of which have been spoken of, but you will find that there are mysteries in Revelation that has not necessarily been made known. One in particular, as he gets into the very beginning, is that Messiah is going to show himself. He's going to have seven stars in his hand. There's a sword supposed to come out of his mouth. His eyes are flame as flames of fire. And when it comes to another mystery, there's the mystery of Babylon. Many people think and confuse Babylon with the world, when in fact, Jehovah sent his people to Babylon. He didn't send them into the world. He sent them to Babylon, and he sent them to Babylon to be taught lessons, and the lessons is the importance of why you don't want to abandon his commandments. The blessings of Jehovah are tied to obeying his commandments. The curses of Jehovah are tied to disobeying his commandments. And so people confuse the curse of the tree where Yeshua hangs from the tree, curses he that is hung from a tree, to the curses that is found in Deuteronomy, and it's not the same. Yeshua was cursed in the sense that he took all the world's sins upon himself. He didn't just die for the children of Israel. He didn't just die for the first century believer. He died for the sins of the whole world. So when he took those on himself and he was hung from a tree, he took the curses that is associated with sin onto himself so that we could be free to live and walk in obedience to him, and to assure that would happen, he gave us his Holy Spirit. Are you with me so far? So, by the time a Bible reader get to the writings of Revelation, they have accumulated so much denominational theology, teachings, beliefs that influence their interpretation of the writings of Revelation. For instance, many people connect prophetic writings from Daniel, Ezekiel, and other prophets to Revelation, and yet Revelation does not mention any Old Testament prophet. I want you to think about that. People feel that they cannot understand Revelation without connecting the prophets. And yet, in the writing of Revelation, not one prophet is mentioned. Not one quote. Y'all got quiet on me already. Yeah. Either the reader insert the prophetic writings into the writings of Revelation, or they make assumptions that Revelation is quoting from the prophets, although Revelation, again, never mentions the prophets it is quoting from, if it is quoting from them at all. True disciples and people who seek truth need to look at the evidence and ask the right questions, especially to those who claim to be teaching truth. People need to test the spirit of those teachers who teach. And I find it interesting because I've been in several denominational ministries, and prior to us opening our services for Q&A after a teaching, son heard of. You know why? Many preachers study what they're going to preach on that week. Now, their knowledge of what they're preaching on, they may look into some things, but when people start asking them questions, this is one of the reasons why you can go to church all your life, and unless you're at Bible study, you never get to ask a question to the minister. Or you have to make an appointment, and that's set up, what, 2 or 3 weeks, you know, down the road. Hopefully it don't get canceled. Although several prophets of the Old Testament spoke about end time events written in Revelation, none of the Old Testament prophets, again, are mentioned. The reader of Revelation does not need to have an understanding of any of the prophets of the Old Testament to grasp what is being unveiled in Revelation. In fact, many of the prophets who received messages from the Almighty did not fully understand what was being communicated to them, nor how their prophecies would unfold, or when they would be fulfilled. First question, who wrote Revelations? And that should be Revelation. 4 times, the author identifies himself as John. In Revelation 1, verse 1, the revelation of Yeshua Messiah, which God gave unto him, show unto his servants things which must shortly come to pass. And he sent it and signified it by his angel unto his servant John. Revelation 1:4. John to the 7 churches which are in Asia. John to who? The 7 churches which are where? He ain't writing to the churches in America. I said, that's going to mess some people up right there. The author is specific. Jehovah gave Yeshua revelation. Yeshua didn't send it to Peter. He didn't send it to Paul. Hello? He sent it to John. And he told John where to send it to. Hello? John to the seven churches which are where? In Asia. Grace be unto you and peace from him which is and which was and which is to come and from the seven spirits which are before his throne. Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in what? In tribulation. Now, John is experiencing tribulation where? He's in prison. He's in prison. I don't know if there's greater tribulation than that, to be in prison and to be in prison and had not committed a crime. You know whose crime or who John was accused of committing a crime against? Do you? Why is he in prison? Revelation 1:9. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Yeshua Messiah, was in the isle that is called Patmos. Why? For the word of God and for the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Now think about this. A lot of individuals preach the gospel. Why John is thrown in prison because of the word of God, and why at this time? Who threw John in prison? Who put him there? Every time in the writings of the Bible, one of the apostles is put in prison or locked up, we know exactly who put him there. Why is John? Who put John in prison? Do you know the average reader of Revelation don't have a clue? I didn't get no answer, so maybe we don't know. Revelation 22:8. And I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. Now, I want you to see some things here. John is mentioned in this letter four times. The name John means Jehovah is a gracious giver. Yohanan would be his Hebrew name. There are at least three Johns in the New Testament. There is John the Baptist. He was the son of Zacharias and Elizabeth, the forerunner of Messiah. By order of Herod Antipas, he was cast into prison and afterwards beheaded. Who put him in prison? Herod. Antipas, specifically. Then there was John the Apostle, the writer of the fourth gospel, son of Zebedee and Salome, brother of James the elder. He is that disciple who, without mention by name, is spoken of in the fourth gospel as especially dear to Yeshua, and according to the traditional opinion, is the author of Revelation. And then there's this other John. We know him as Mark. His surname was Mark. He was a companion of Barnabas and Paul. In fact, he was called John Mark. Acts 12, you will find him, John, a certain man, a member of the Sanhedrin. Oh, that's the fourth John. Sorry about that. There are four Johns. John, a certain man, a member of the Sanhedrin. That's also Acts 5. And then there is the usage. John the Baptist, John the Apostle, John Mark, and then John looked like was a chief priest. From as early as Justin Martyr in the second century AD, it has been held that this John was the apostle, and that's the son of Zebedee. Had a brother named James, James and John. The book itself reveals that the author was a Jew who well versed in scripture, a church leader who was well known to the seven churches of Asia Minor, and a deeply religious person fully convinced that the messianic faith would soon triumph over the demonic forces at work in the world. Probably the greatest church persecution that has taken place in biblical history was in Acts chapter 7 and 8. That's when Jerusalem was the place where the first church was established, but Stephen was put to death. And then by the time you get to Acts chapter 12, you find that there's a great persecution where, you know, they're killing people, and this is during the time of the Feast of Unleavened Bread, where people erroneously get Easter from in chapter 12, verse 4. But the whole church was scattered in Acts chapter number 8. The greatest persecution against the church. Now, there's been church persecutions called crusades and other kinds of things where you got the church persecuting people also, forcing people to come into the faith, to become a Catholic. You either become a Catholic or you die. In the third century, however, now here's in the third century, this African bishop named Dionysius compared the language, style, and thought of the Apocalypse or Revelation with that of the other writings of John, and decided that the book could not have been written by the apostles, by the apostle John. Now, I know people who believe that Revelation was not written by the same person who wrote 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. One of them preached here. Yeah. Now he mentioned it, but he didn't go into any form of depth, because he really don't have any proof other than a third century writer, this guy, who suggested that the author was a certain John the Presbyter, whose name appears elsewhere in ancient writings, although many today follow Dionysius in his view of authorship. The external evidence seems overwhelmingly supportive of the traditional view. Now, I have a question for you. And this is, you know, in relationship to church writings. And when I'm talking about church writings, I'm talking about first, you know, second century writers, individuals who supposedly was the church fathers who wrote. So my question is, at what point in history did the name Jesus start to be used? What century? 15th, 16th century. The name Jesus was not used in the 14th century in anybody's writing. So from the first century to the 14th century, the name Jesus was not written by anybody. Why? Because it didn't start to be used until when? 15th, 16th century. Now I want you to think about this for a moment. Because some individuals have tried to make corrections to things that I've said they didn't fully listen to. Like one, nobody discussed or conversated about Jesus being God in the first century, second century, third century, fourth century, all the way up to the 15th century. But here's where people make mistakes. The biggest mistake that people make is that they alternate Jesus with Yeshua. Yeshua in parentheses, and Yeshua with Jesus in parentheses. Now, by doing that, they can anachronize and eisegete by taking the 15th century usage of that name and putting it in 1st, 2nd, 3rd, 4th, 5th century documents. But then here is a test when you want to test the spirit. If the name Jesus is not mentioned until the 15th century, and you're reading a second century writing that has Jesus in the writing, how did he get there? Now, if they put Jesus in there, what else they put in there? They disqualified the writer by translating his writing and inserting Jesus when the first, second, third century writer would not have known that name. See, this is where using your brain comes into your faith. Now, I know they told you to leave your brain at home, but I tell you to bring your brain with you because you're going to need it. John writes as a witness to both suffering and glory. Oh, by the way, Jesus and Yeshua is not the same. Jesus is an English speaking Italian. That's who he is. Yeshua is a Hebrew speaking Messiah. Yeshua and Jesus is not the same. So you can alternate all you want. So when people come to you with Jesus, you know that they've been brain. You know, they used to call him Dane Bramage. Some of y'all will get that next week. So John writes as a witness to both suffering and glory, commissioned to record the visions given to him by Yeshua the Messiah. These revelations were specifically addressed to seven literal assemblies in Asia Minor. When was Revelation written? Around 95 AD. Revelation was written when Messianic believers were entering a time of persecution. Revelation was written when Messianic believers were entering a time of persecution. The two periods most often mentioned are the latter part of Nero's reign, AD 54 through 68, and the latter part of Domitian's reign, 81 through 96 AD. Most scholars date the book at 95. A few suggest a date during the reign of Vespasian. Now, what's interesting is that when you begin to look at the range, you get an idea of who may have incarcerated John. Who was Revelation written to? The seven churches of Asia Minor, the seven assemblies, were active and prosperous assemblies at one point in church history. Now, these assemblies were so vital and so important that the Almighty made a corporate decision to talk to Yeshua and say, it's time for the unveiling. And so I want to give you these revelations. And then he now sends them to a particular individual that is incarcerated on an island who has the responsibility of writing letters to these seven assemblies that he had some knowledge of. But it was the revelation that came from heaven that he's instructed to write. He's not instructed to write his knowledge. He's instructed to write the revelation that he had been given. Now, we see within his writings that he's now trying to explain visually what he is seeing, and he's communicating some things that he's trying to communicate to the writer concerning what he sees, and he's trying to describe these things so that they would get it. These assemblies were prosperous and thriving assemblies that had the attention of the Most High because of the influence of the community that they were in. Now, there were some issues. These issues he addressed, and there was a reason why he addressed these issues. Now, I conclude that they did not address the issues because part of the reason he's writing to them is so that they can continue to thrive, not be influenced by what has been entering in, lest he come and remove his candlestick, which represented his presence, which means they would not be his anymore. They would not be a church of God. They would then become the churches of men. Now, here's how I know they didn't listen. Because these thriving assemblies vanished. They don't exist anymore. They had the attention of heaven, and now they ain't got nobody's attention except in history. What was going on? The Roman and Hellenist Greek cultural influences had negative impacts on the spiritual lives of the saints in those churches. This is why I'm very careful about what comes through these doors, especially what stands here and proclaim. Even at times when they go to the mic and testify. Because what goes out of here and is allowed to stand is given the impression that I endorse it. And if I endorse it, then it must be okay. So there are certain things that I have to address, and there are certain things I don't even let in. Because I know that the teachings of individuals, they may agree with me on this or they may agree with me on that, but they got some other stuff. And that stuff has a tendency, because see, what's in you is going to come out of you. So I don't just let anything up in here. These seven churches, Ephesus, Smyrna, Pergamos, Thyatira, Sardis, Philadelphia, Laodicea. The key verses that you can search out each of these is listed there in the center column. Their condition. Ephesus had lost its first love. It was strong in doctrine, but weak in devotion. This is why I don't fool with people who want to argue about the Bible but don't live it. So you need to know them. You want to argue with me about the Bible, you call yourself a Torah teacher and ain't got one seat seat on. You hear me? Now, they want to look at what I wear, but the most important thing that I wear is right here. This is the most important piece of my wardrobe. Not my watch. I don't even wear. I got watches, nice watches. I don't wear them. Well, brother, you wear rings. Yeah, I do. I don't have them on every finger. I could. I don't wear jewelry. I don't. And I got jewelry. But I don't wear it. Because I'm not trying to get you to focus on my bling. My words are important, and that's what matters. So you got people who will argue with you about the Bible, but don't live the Bible. Smyrna, faithful, under persecution, suffering, but spiritually rich. Why? Because it was a dead congregation. Pergamos. They let Easter and Christmas in. No, they didn't. But they compromised with the world. They mixed truth with traditions. They mixed truth with false teachings. They mixed truth with false doctrine. Thyatira, corrupt with false teaching. And I shouldn't have put that Jezebel spirit, but it's Jezebel's. I left that in there when I created the chart, and I should have took that out. There was a physical woman named Jezebel. A real person. But you know, when the church starts spiritualizing everything, now Jezebel, a real person, becomes a Jezebel spirit. The spirit of Jezebel. Then there is Sardis, spiritually dead, reputation of life, but no power. These are the people who have a belief and a faith, but there's no signs following them. The only sign some of them have is a praise break dance or the jerk. Philadelphia, faithful and obedient, little strength, but keeping the word. Laodicea, lukewarm, self-reliant, neither hot nor cold. So their condition, lost first love, busy ministry, no intimacy with Jehovah, persecuted faithful, believers suffering but staying true. Compromise, mixing scripture with cultural tradition. Corruption, false teachers influencing assemblies. Dead religion, a form of godliness, but no power. Faithful remnant, small but obedient. And here's the thing from the very beginning. At every point in human history when man was at its worst, there was faithful remnants. Every point in human history, when man was at its worst, there were faithful remnant. And this is so important. You should be the faithful. Regardless of what's going on around you, and this is why you got to take your eyes off of government, you got to take your eyes off of the economy. You got to take your eyes off of the wars and the rumors of wars and all the stuff that's going on around it. Because after all, your God is able to protect you and to provide for you. In fact, he promised it. And he's not a man that he should lie. He don't break his promises. He don't tell you one thing to get in office, and once he get in office, change his politics. Matter of fact, he is the office. Now, the seven churches in a different chart. Ephesus, the loveless church, losing their first love. Smyrna, the persecuted church. And here's where modern-day theologians will look at these churches and then begin to compare those churches with the different kinds of churches and the people today. You know, that's a Pergamos church. It's like, really? So now they're taking these assemblies and assigning them to modern day assemblies as if that fits. It doesn't fit the narrative, but that don't stop people from doing stuff. They're quick to take something that is said and make it an idol to where now they're spiritualized it, just like Jezebel. Smyrna, the persecuted church, enduring through trials. Pergamum, the compromising church, they tolerated again false teaching. Thyatira was corrupt. Sardis, the dead church, they was asleep. Philadelphia, the faithful church, holding fast to the faith, even though they was a small number. And then Laodicea, the lukewarm church, spiritually lukewarm. Now, in Revelation, you know, there's going to be the instruction to be hot or cold. John writes to encourage the faithful to resist staunchly the demands of emperor worship. And here's the issue right here. Because at this point in history, the Caesars now were looking to be worshipped as emperors. And you can see it formulating in the gospel, because these individuals in the gospel would make statements that we only serve Caesar. And comparing, Yeshua says, you know, what do we do? Do we pay taxes to Caesar? He says, well, give me a coin. Whose face is on it? Do you know that you cannot burn or destroy currency? It's a crime. If you take a dollar bill and you set it on fire, that's a crime. Why? Because it don't belong to you. Your picture ain't on it. Now, when you start making money and putting your picture on it, you can make the rules around it. This is why all monies is collected and then burned by officials who have been authorized to burn it. You can't do it because you ain't been authorized. The money's in your pocket, but it don't belong to you. You get the opportunity to use it. That's why it's currency. But it ain't your money. You think the money in the bank is yours? Guess what? Go there and try to take it all out. That's something you got to write. You got to call the bank and say, hey, you know, I need to come and get some money. And they say, well, how much you need? Okay, we'll have it ready for you by Tuesday. Day Wednesday. Well, what you can do is that we can give you some of these checks. And you can write a check. You see what they just did? Created money. It ain't your money. In fact, the moment you put the money in the bank, it ceased to be yours. You want to know something else? Get a judgment in court against you. You You go to get your money at the bank and it's gone. Oh, there's ways around it, but you got to know the rules. You got to know the law. So John is writing because emperor worship is being expanded, and the problem with the followers of Messiah is that they already have somebody they worship. You hear this? See, we're being taught and teach worship God. And the emperor said, no, you tell the people to worship me. And they say, no, we ain't going to worship you. We're going to worship God. And the emperor says, well, if you're not going to worship me, you got another God beside me. Now, guess what? I got the authority to throw you behind in prison because you're worshiping another God other than the emperor. You see how John got to prison? Did you know that? He informs his reader because, see, he's in prison. And guess what? When the emperor came after him, you think he stopped there? He's coming for the church. And John is trying to warn them, say, listen, guys, persecution and great tribulation is coming. And you need to prepare yourself for it because it's coming shortly. Satan will increase his persecution of believers, but they must stand fast even to death. They are sealed against any spiritual harm and will soon be vindicated when Messiah returns, when the wicked are forever destroyed, and when God's people enter an eternity of glory and blessedness. So John is writing them. He's saying, you know, the emperor done gone crazy. See, you're either going to operate by the Spirit of God or you're going to operate by some other spirits. And there's more than just one spirit to operate in. Now, they all may be connected to Satan. But this is one of the reasons why we are given the gifts of the Spirit, and one of the spiritual gifts we're given is to discern the Spirit. Can't be walking by sight. You can't be walking by what people are telling you. You got to be able to discern. Now, parents had a tendency to discern. I don't know if it was spiritual discernment or human discernment, but you know when children lie. When they lie. Now, when you get good at lying, which you should never get, but some whippings will make you good at lying. That's not what they're designed for. See, a whipping or a spanking, or in my case, a beating, and in other cases, punishment, they're designed to discourage bad behavior. Unless you just want to be bad to the bone. Now, all the whippings in the world, they could take away the cell phone, you got a burner. They can shut down social media, but they don't know all your pages. You know, I mean, what can a parent do when a child decides that they just ain't going to behave? And God says, okay, I got them. Yeah. You don't want to honor your parents? I'm going to put some obstacles in your way. Hopefully, you'll understand this is me coming for you. Because if you honor your parents, you will live long and things will go good for you. Oftentimes, when things ain't going good for you, some ain't right. Now, you could think the devil is messing with you, but you need to check your obedience meter. Are you in rebellion? Are you operating according to his commands? Are you following his instructions? Because, see, once you assess yourself, and this is why part of our statement is the declaration is that I will walk in obedience to his commandments every single day. You cannot afford a lapse in obedience. Because, see, when the devil comes in, he don't come in tiptoey. He comes in like a flood. You give him place, and he rushes in, and he bring all his cohorts. Now, trying to get him out is going to be worse than it was. This is why I'm going to tell you something. When you open your door and let somebody come and live with you, they don't need a court document. But now try to get him out. Let a piece of mail come to the house. Take some rent money. You got a tenant. You tell a tenant, I want you out. And they say, well, I ain't going nowhere. What you gonna do? Now you gotta go to court, pay money, and then once the court issues a eviction, they still don't have to leave. Now what you got to do? You got to go back to court, say, I gave them the paper you gave me, and they still won't leave. Well, give us some money, and we'll send an officer over to your house. And hopefully they'll be home when the officers show up. They're at home looking at the video. Oh, they sneak out the back door and they gone, look around the corner, wait for the officer to leave. They come right back. I'm telling you, man, there's ways around this stuff. It's a lot harder to get them out than it is to let them in, so you better be careful who you let in. And you don't want to let the devil in at no time. At no time. I know, Mama, you got your baby and your baby out there. Your baby is, you know, going through some stuff. But they hard-headed. They ain't living right. And you feeling sorry for them. Think about it. Why they keep going through the hard times? They ain't living right. Are they serving the Almighty? Well, no, but they my baby. Mm-hmm. Did you give them to God? Let him find them a place to stay. Hello? So John is warning these people. He's saying, listen, I know y'all, see, and here's the thing about many church people. They have a greater love for their biology than they do their creator. You got people who would disobey God for them children, like the children belong to them. Can I let you in on a little secret? Every last one of them that came from your sperm and out of your womb is going to leave you one day. And no matter how hard you try to hold on to them, and here's what they really going to do to some of us, is that they're going to move all the way across the state to the other coast. So you just don't show up on them. You ain't going to get your car in your car and drive here. You know how some of y'all did. You moved, some of y'all moved to a different state. Some moved out the country. Mm-hmm. Talk about you looking for a better life. Anyhow, why was Revelation written? Since Roman authorities at this time were beginning to enforce the cult of emperor worship, Messianic believers who held that Messiah, not Caesar, was Lord, were facing increasing hostility. The believers at Smyrna are warned against coming opposition. Here's where you see it, Revelation 2:10. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. People think that he's talking to us today. Now, they were going through some stuff. And he says, don't be afraid. The devil shall cast some of you into prison that you may be tried. How do he know that? You shall have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Now, what John is writing is what the Almighty has given Yeshua to give to the angel to send to John to write to these assemblies. The church at Philadelphia is told of an idol of trial coming on the world. Verse 10, chapter 3. Because thou hast kept the word of my patience, I also will keep thee from the hour of temptation, which shall come upon all the world to try them that dwell upon the earth. Wherever Rome went, they caused destruction. Rome said, you can worship your God, but you got to worship the emperor. So now you got two gods, or three, or however many, depending on where these people lived, gods they served. So Rome now is saying, you know, Father is saying through to Messiah, tribulation is coming. Everybody is going to feel this. Everybody. Antipas, and that's not Herod, had already given his life in Pergamos. In Revelation 2:13, he says, I know your works and where you dwell, even where Satan's seat is, and you hold fast my name and has not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you where Satan dwells. So he's saying, you know, I'm in prison. Antipas has been killed, and the devil is coming for y'all. John had been exiled to the Isle of Patmos for his activities as a messianic missionary. Verse 9, chapter 1. I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation, he's writing to them. He says, listen, I know you're going through some tribulation, but I'm going through it too. And in the kingdom and patience of Yeshua Messiah was in the isle that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Now, I looked up how long was John in prison, and I couldn't find it. But we know, based on writings, that he was released from prison. And some say he was there about a year and a half, 2 years. Don't know. However, we know he was, and then we know he wasn't. Now, some within the church in Pergamos was advocating a policy of compromise. And this is what happens with many churches who want to seek Internal Revenue Service approval to exist. They bring themselves under the government in order to do the kingdom work. When the government says, you don't have to come unto us, you don't have to come underneath us, you're automatic because of the separation of what? So you don't need to apply to us to demonstrate to the world around you, because people don't know whether a church got a 501c3 or not. And the only time they may be concerned about that is when it comes to tax time. Do you know the Internal Revenue Service gives every person the benefit of the doubt that they are tithers, you will not get audited if you claim 10% of your income. Now, when you start going over that 10%, then they may say, okay, this person is giving 25%, 30%, 50% of their income. Some ain't right here. Nobody gives like that. There might be some fraud here. There may be some corruption. Let's go visit them and look at their papers. But as long as you stay between that 10 and 15% range, you will never hear from these people. You know why? Separation of church and state. You don't even need a letter. Do you know that? You don't need a year-end letter to file your taxes. Has any accountant, have any person who filled out your taxes ask you for your tax, for your letter? People ask for it. We give it to them. They get it and do nothing with it. For many, it's just a reminder of how much they give because they ain't keeping record. But you think about it, over all the years you've asked for a letter of your giving, how many times have you used that letter to file your taxes? And yet, year after year, people keep asking for it. When the Internal Revenue Service do audit people, they don't ask for their charitable giving. Unless, of course, they've given a extraordinary amount to charity. They say, well, okay, it's good that you're giving to charity. Can you get a letter from the charitable organization that you've given your money to? Because they should have the record. That would be easy. That's an easily solvable issue. Not so with a whole lot of other issues they audit you for. So this church was compromising. They got in bed with something. He says, but I have a few things against you because you have there them that hold the doctrine of Balaam. Wait a minute. This is a New Testament church. What are they doing with an Old Testament God or teaching? Who taught Balak? So now it's saying he's writing to the church. And he's reminding them that there was a Balaam in the Old Testament who had a doctrine. Now, this doctrine, if you remember those who know anything about Balaam, Balak called Balaam to curse the Israelites. But God told Balaam, you can't curse them people, they mine. I done blessed them. Balaam told Balak, I can't curse them because God didn't bless them. So here's the way the devil works. Understand how the devil works. The devil can't pluck you out of God's hands. He just can't bum rush you and take you away from God. What he does is he entices you to walk away. That's what he do. He entices you to walk away. That's what Balaam did. He said, these people ain't going to walk away from God. So this is what we'll do. We will find some good-looking Moabite women, some fine sisters. That's what we'll do. And we're going to send them loose women up in the assembly of the saints. And them eyes start looking. And they say, here I am. I'm from Kalamazoo. Come get me. That's a joke back home. I was in a bar once, my wife and I, and this lady up in Michigan, she came from Kalamazoo. And now she's in the bar. And she wants people to know that she's open for business. Come get me. It's like, who get on the dance floor and invite anybody who will? Loose women. They walk the streets. And they want you to know they loose because they got their skirts way up here. You hear what I'm saying? You know them when you see them. And it's a shame that a lot of sisters go to church looking like that. Like a loose woman trying to find a husband. It's like, sister, bring that dress down some. Cover yourself. What are you trying to do? Display your goods to the world? You want them to see everything except the piece the baby wants. Half-naked women. And then men with tight shirts. We had a preacher, man. This brother wore some really tight pants to where when he stood up to preach, you saw all his business. It's like, bruh, you think the women listening to you? They distracted. He says, I got a few things. You hold fast to the doctrine of Balaam, who taught Balak to cast a stumbling block before the children of Israel, to eat things sacrificed unto idols, and to commit fornication. So hast thou also them that hold the doctrine of the Nicolaitans, which thing I hate. So they got mixed doctrines. In the church of Thyatira, a woman named Jezebel called herself a prophetess. Revelation 2:20. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against you, because you suffer that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication. I don't know if y'all ever seen this one prophetess woman who is a preacher, and she preaches with one of her breasts out. She's a mother of the church. Her, and it's like, really? That's, yeah. Her teaching had to be corrected before its subtle influence could undermine the determination of believers to stand fast in the perilous days that were coming. So I'm going to tell you something, brothers and sisters, and this is something Father was speaking to me this morning. He's saying that, you know, this whole teaching on Revelation, you're going to see an increase of supernatural activity. And this can go both ways, supernatural bad activity or supernatural good activity. Because we're exposing some things that just what I've shared with you right now, a lot of what I just shared with you this morning, many churches and messianic individuals have no knowledge of. And we haven't even gotten into the book. I mean, we've quoted some verses, but they don't even know why John was, they know why John was in prison, not who put him there. They teach Revelation as if it's in the future, not knowing or holding fast to the fact that the churches are in the past. And there are things that Father is trying to communicate to his people, just even here when he wrote to this community and reminded them of something that took place in the days of old when Israel was in the wilderness. There are things that are going on in communities that if they're not corrected, I mean, you look at churches today and some of the stuff that they're doing and some of the stuff that they're preaching. You got gay ministers that are leaders of congregations that are married to same sex. You got people operating. You're seeing men wearing dresses and heels, women clothes. And you got the majority of the church who love Tyler Perry movies where he's dressed up as a woman. It's like, haven't you read where the Torah has been fulfilled, brother? We can watch whatever we want. So you can watch a woman, a man dressed up as a woman, and be okay with that when God says a man should not put on that which pertains to a woman, and he's supposed to be a Christian. Are you hearing what I'm saying? There are people that are out there doing stuff they got no business doing because they don't know any better. And the church is not calling it out. In order for you to embrace transgender, you got to be confused. It's confusion. There is so much confusion going on around us. And, you know, it's people think because they ain't judging that if a person wanted to be gay and to flaunt their gayness, don't judge, brother. Oh, yeah, I judge. Can't help but judge. You see it. And then it's like you wonder if people who accept gay people as being normal people, do they have the tendency to be gay themselves? Because if it's all right, what's stopping you? See, this foolishness, once it enters in, it spreads like gangrene. And now it becomes culturally acceptable to go both ways. You, man or woman, I don't care. Whichever way the wind blows, it's cool with me. Shouldn't be. Not if you have a fear of God, which shows to us that a lot of people who claim to know him don't have a fear of him. And they say it with their mouth, but their actions show something else. Revelation 12, verse 17. Three times the commandments of Jehovah are mentioned in Revelation. Two of those times the commandments are tied to those who have faith in Messiah Yeshua. Revelation 12, 17. And the dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Yeshua Messiah. Who is the dragon? That old serpent, the devil, and Satan. Who is he after? The seed of the woman. How do I identify the seed of the woman? They have faith in Yeshua and they keep the commandments. That's their calling card. See, we are a few people who, as the world would say, go to church on Saturday. If somebody come by here on Sunday looking for service, there won't be nobody here. So we've been marked. What's the mark? The Sabbath. Now you folks at home, unless you don't have an assembly close to you, but those of you who live in around the corner within driving distance here, you're missing the mark. Revelation 14, 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are they that keep the commandments of God and the faith of Yeshua. Who are the saints? Those who keep the commandments of God and have faith in Yeshua. Revelation 22, 14. Blessed are they that do his commandments. Why? That they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. What gates is he talking about, New Jerusalem? You think you're going to enter into those pearly gates rejecting the commandments? Not according to John's writing in Revelation. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates. You can wait on New Jerusalem all you want. You'll be out there with the dogs. Revelation serves multiple purposes. It functions as a message of encouragement to persecuted saints, assuring them that despite present tribulation, Jehovah reigns sovereign and will ultimately judge evil. It is also a call to repentance, faithfulness, and endurance, warning against compromise with worldly systems symbolized by Babylon and the beast. Furthermore, it reveals the heavenly perspective behind earthly events, pulling back the veil to show spiritual warfare, divine authority, angelic activity, and the unfolding of prophetic time and the importance of keeping Jehovah's commandments. All of this is in Revelation. For an adequate understanding of Revelation, the reader must recognize that it is a distinct kind of literature. Revelation is a kind of writing that is highly symbolic. Although its visions often seem bizarre, because John is going to share some things. He's going to share some cherubims and seraphims. He's going to share some images that it's like, okay, you try to wrap your brain around it. And how many wings you said it had? You see, I mean, he's going to be saying some things that sounds bizarre to the reader. However, the book provides a number of clues for its own perspective. And early on in the book, it's going to give us some, it's going to unveil some of the signs and symbols that is written in the book. There will be several mysteries unveiled in Revelation that exposes false prophetic teachings and supposed spring and fall feast fulfillments. Many people in the Messianic community believe that the fall feast is yet to be fulfilled, as if there's some fulfillment that is required. Many people, even in the church, it's amazing that many in the Messianic communities agree with the church, that the churches believe that you know, God may come back on trumpets, that Yeshua is going to be revealed on the day of trumpets, and that will be the beginning of the feast. Well, Revelation is going to debunk that. Revelation is deeply rooted in the Hebraic worldview. Its symbols, such as the menorah, the lampstands, the lamb, the throne, New Jerusalem, they're not random. They're interconnected with the full narrative of Scripture. It brings to completion themes introduced in Genesis, including the restoration of creation, the defeat of the serpent, and the dwelling of Jehovah with his people. And these are the things that you're going to see as we go through this writing. Now, various people interpret Revelation differently. Interpreters of Revelation normally fall into four groups. Preterists understand the book exclusively in terms of its first century setting, claiming that most of its events have already taken place. I would fit in that category. Not completely.